This evening we're reading from the book of Daniel, the last chapter, chapter 12, which you'll find on page 907 in your church Bible. Chapter 12, the book of Daniel. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars for ever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream, "How long shall it be till the end of these wonders?" And I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand towards heaven, and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, and half a time, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, "Oh, my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things?" He said, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at 1,335 days. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Ruth, thank you for reading for us. Please make sure you've got your Bibles open there. Daniel chapter 12, as we come to the end of our series. You might also just want side of the outline. Hopefully you were handed something that looked a little like that on your way in. But let me lead us as we begin in prayer. Some words from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Father God, as we consider what it looks like to live in the light of the end and to live in the light of eternity, please would we be those who understand, who live wisely in light of all that you are doing. And would we bring glory and honour to Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. In his name we ask it. Amen. Many of you will know that my wife Claire had major leg surgery just a few weeks ago. And very kindly, lots of people have been providing meals and helping out and asking me quite regularly how things are going. And I found myself saying over and over again that I am now quite willing to admit how much time I underestimated it takes to be a full-time live-in carer, solo parent, and church pastor all at the same time. But what keeps me going, apart from the Lord's sustaining grace, is the summer holidays. Now, the end is in sight. Not long, and I won't be having to juggle quite so many responsibilities. The pressure will be off to a limited degree. And it might just be we have something of a similar relationship with the Christian life. We're looking forward to that finish line. You don't have to be a pastor for long to discover the difficulties and pains and suffering people go through. Some of it self-inflicted by sin. Lots of it simply comes from living in a fallen world. And some is a direct result of living like Jesus and for Jesus. It can be hard to keep going as a follower of Jesus. Even this evening, we might be wondering, how can I make it to the end? Will I even keep going to the finish line? Well, we've reached the end of this book, and the end of the book looks forward to the end of time. Daniel is given a revelation to keep him and to keep his readers going to the end of their days, to the end of our days, and to the end of time. The chapter we've just had read, it falls pretty neatly into two sections, both dealing with the end. So in verses 1 to 4, we're asking the end, what will it be like? You can see that on the handout. The end, what will it be like? This is really finishing off the section that began back at the beginning of chapter 10. We had all these nations, all this fighting, and then things are going to get worse and worse for God's people with this figure like Antiochus Epiphanes. And we get a pretty good summary, a recap at the beginning of chapter 12. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. There will be this period of incredible suffering and persecution, but it's not the end. And no, verse 1, but at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. You see, it is trouble, then triumph, isn't it? We've already had the book of truth at the end of chapter 10. That seemed to be a book of all of history. But this book in chapter 12, it's the book of life. In Luke 10, verse 20, Jesus says to his disciples, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." And then in Revelation 20, John picks up this language when he says, "I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they'd done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they'd done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Despite all the distress, all the discrimination, discomfort, danger, even death that is in store for God's people, they are still safe. Their names are written in the book of life. And so physical death, it's not the end, is it? Verse 2. "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." Did we notice how everyone will be raised? Everyone is going to face Jesus one day. The issue is whether we face him as our judge or saviour. You see, it's resurrection to reign or to ruin, isn't it? God's plans, his purposes, they're not about a political deliverance on earth, but an eternal deliverance after death. And it is completely binary. Earlier this week, I read an article about Brian Johnson. Anyone heard of Brian Johnson? He is a multimillionaire in the States who reportedly spends around $2 million each year trying to stay young and live forever. He is called a biohacker. And he's in the news because he's moving away from running his company to start running his religion or philosophy called Don't Die. That's its title. The interviewer asks him, "True or false, you, Brian Johnson, the man sitting across from me, one day at some point in the future will die. His reply, false. Death has always been inevitable, so we've made all these preparations. We talk about immortality and professional achievements. We talk about life after death. They're the ways that we've dealt with death up to this point. And now we have this real possibility of extending our lifespans to some unknown horizon. So that's extension. But we also have the ability to begin moving ourselves to computational systems. So currently, in a very crude form, he says, I have a Brian AI that has digested everything I've ever said. He goes on to list other ways he intends to extend his life indefinitely. But there is a telltale clue in the title of the article. Its title, Brian Johnson is going to die. It is true for everyone, isn't it? And eternity is at stake. Everlasting life or everlasting contempt. And we were introduced to the wise at the end of chapter 11. And here we find they're going to shine like the brightness of the sky. The only other time this phrase is used is in Ezekiel 8, where it conveys the glow of the glory of God. We will somehow reflect and display God's glory. And then we'll shine like stars. And the closest star to us is, of course, the sun. I was just looking up yesterday. I'm told our sun puts out 35.73 octillion lumens. That is a number that's 29 digits long, by the way. And just think how bright the sun appears here on Earth, however far away we are on a sunny day. And then remember, there is 2.2 billion times more light produced by the sun that doesn't hit the Earth than the light that does. Stars are very, very bright indeed. God's people will shine like the stars. And the image of dazzling white light is often used in the Bible to indicate the glory and presence of God himself. As God's people live in his presence, again, there's the sense of sharing God's glory, of reflecting it for all eternity. But also with stars, perhaps there's the idea of giving direction. And earlier in the Bible, stars are linked with the rule of kings. We hear repeatedly how God's people are going to be as numerous as the stars in the sky. And now we discover we're going to get to reign with Jesus. As Paul says in 2 Timothy 2, if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. So for Daniel, the implication is pretty obvious. Because everyone faces a resurrection, either to rule or to ruin, therefore turn many to righteousness. Turn many to righteousness. We're not naturally righteous. The Bible is clear on that. It's why we need turning to righteousness. It's a lovely little picture of turning people to Jesus, of evangelism. There are many things to do while we wait for the end. But surely, given the binary nature of eternity, the most important thing we can be doing is telling other people about Jesus. And for the unbeliever, this life is the closest thing to heaven they will ever experience. For the believer, this life is the closest thing to hell they will ever experience. That won't be easy. God doesn't promise a trouble-free life for his people. In fact, quite the opposite. In the here and now, life will be full of trouble. But we need to live in the light of the end. And that means seeking to turn as many to righteousness as we can by telling them of Jesus. And that's only going to come through God's word. I think that's what verse 4 is about. Do you see people run to and fro trying to find out the meaning of life and the answers to the big questions of life? There are endless podcasts and videos and websites of people offering up their answers. But wisdom is only found in God's word. Daniel is to seal it up, not to keep it secret, but to keep it safe. And it means that today we have access to that word. But so many folk will look anywhere but the Bible. It's always been like that. That knowledge may increase, but not true wisdom. That is only to be found in God's word. Daniel is told what the end will be like. But the book closes with a couple of more questions in verses 5 to 13. They basically amount to the same thing. So secondly this evening, the end, when will it be? Just look at verse 5 again with me. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand towards heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. Daniel's probably now well into his 80s. Many of God's people have returned physically to their land, but it seems nothing has really changed. Internally, they wrestle with the same sins as before. Externally, they face the same trials and problems. How long will this go on for? Or even for us today, when our own progress in sanctification and growing more like Jesus is slow and difficult, when we face powerful opposition and persecution for the sake of the gospel, and when Christians are kidnapped or killed for following Jesus in some parts of the world, and when cancer ravages the bodies of believers as well as unbelievers, and the effects of dysfunctional childhoods and long-standing sinful patterns of behaviour continue to bear their bitter fruit in our lives and in our marriages and families, even after we've been following Jesus for many years, we find obedience to God's word hard while sin is constantly attractive, and we cry out for a cure. We hate sin and what it brings, and yet we find ourselves giving in again and again, and so we cry out, how long? How long? And the answer, at verse 7, it will be for a time, times, and half a time. So basically the answer is 3.5. Then we remember 7 is the number of perfection. It is a good number. But half 7, 3.5, well, that's not good. This is going to be a tough period, a difficult period, but it's a limited period. It's the same phrase we get back in chapter 7, verse 25. At 3.5 years, it's roughly the same amount of time Antiochus Epiphanes spends smashing up the temple and God's people. It's about the same amount of time it took them to conquer Jerusalem. But crucially, it is a limited time. The raising of both hands towards heaven shows us this is absolutely fixed. So the time, times, and half a time tells us it is a hard period of suffering, but limited. And then in verses 8 to 11, we also find out it's a definite amount of time. Verse 8, I love this. I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? He said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. If you get out your calculators, 1,290 days, it's about 3.5 years, give or take. It's the same period of time. But 3.5 focuses on the limited period of this suffering. Meanwhile, 1,290 days focuses on the precision with which the period is measured. It's not just a vague period of suffering, but one predetermined by God down to the very day when it will end. The end will come in a limited but definite amount of time. But then we're thrown the curveball of verse 12. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. I think, what gives? What's going on with this extra 45 days? Well, the commentators go to town on this one, but basically I think we're meant to see one actually super obvious thing. 1,335 days is a little bit longer than 1,290 days. I hope we can kind of agree on that. It is probably not enough to make some sensational conspiracy theory around, but I do think it is the point here. Daniel's being told the saints will need to persevere all the way to the end of this longer period. You see, when will the end be? Just a little longer, or longer than you think. Like the child in the back seat asking, are we nearly there yet? And the parent replies, just a little further. Here's how one writer puts it. The inclusion of this number seems designed to heighten the sense of mystery that surrounds the Lord's timing and the need for faithful perseverance on the part of the saints, even when, according to human wisdom, God's arrival seems to be overdue. Though the time for God to complete his work may seem to have come, his people will still have to wait patiently for the end. So again, the simple maths is if you make it to the 1,335 days, you have outlasted the 1,290. You've endured, you've made it to the end. As Jesus puts it in Mark 13, you'll be hated for all, by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Have you ever had that experience where you're in a country you've never been before and you can see the figures on the prices of items in a shop, but you have no idea what the exchange rate is? So it's not euros or dollars, it's definitely not pounds. So you understand the numbers, the figures, the digits, but you have no idea about the price. The numbers in Daniel 12, they may baffle us, but the way they're used here simply implies the Lord has a people who will make it to the end in spite of everything thrown at them. Isn't it interesting that Christ applies this language of Daniel 12 to the destruction of Jerusalem in Matthew 24? For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now. No, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. I think this means, according to Jesus, this period Daniel's looking forward to, it is now. It is the days in between Christ's two appearings. Taken together, then, these numbers characterize history as a whole as a time of oppression and suffering for God's people. And at the same time, they remind us this time of trial, of difficulty and suffering, it is limited by the Lord's mercy, and that its definite end is known to the Lord, though utterly impenetrable by human logic. So our job, it's not to figure it out. Our job is to persevere in faith until the very end. And that is precisely what Daniel's told, isn't it? Verse 13, but go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. The NIV translation makes it rather nicely alliterative. Daniel is to rest, he is to rise, and he is to receive his allotted inheritance. For those who know Bible language, that allotted inheritance, it's promised land language, isn't it? God's people were given allotted inheritances in the land. But remember, Daniel was never going back to the land. As far as we know, he never sets foot in Jerusalem, in Israel again. He would, as I understand it, die in exile. But he's going to have an inheritance because he will rise to his inheritance. He will have an allotted inheritance in the new heavens and the new earth. All believers will. Because the end is going to be after a limited and definite period of suffering, because there is this inheritance to look forward to, so be wise and keep going. Be wise and keep going. You see, this book of Daniel, it leaves us with a question, a choice. How are you going to live? Are you going to be wise, or are you going to act wickedly? Acting wickedly isn't about doing some spectacular sin or something like that, though it does include that. I think in the context of the book, being wicked means siding with the Nebuchadnezzar or Belshazzar or Antiochus equivalent of our day. Choosing an easier life, being taken in by their flattery and going along with what they want and violating the covenant of God. I remember how Daniel and his friends wouldn't defile themselves back in chapter 1. They wouldn't give in and compromise. They wouldn't opt for the easier life in the here and now. In fact, the word for Daniel and his friends in chapter 1, describing them as skillful and God giving them skill, it is the same word as wise here. They are examples of living wisely in these end times. It's the same decision Jesus gives us when he says, you can keep your life now and be ashamed of him and be in with the people who rule now, or you can lose your life now and suffer for him. But if you keep your life now, you will lose it when he returns. Which means one day I will stand before Jesus in a risen body, no matter what anybody does to me before then. The decision of where I go will be his. It is the Lamb's book of life and revelation. And it is full of the names of those he has died for. So if he puts me in, nobody can remove me. Which means I can choose to live wisely, even choose a wise death under persecution for the sake of standing with my Lord in eternal life, in my allotted place at the end of days. Being wise means siding with Jesus. It's no coincidence in Revelation 7, John picks up yet more language from Daniel 12. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." That is how we purify ourselves. That is how we wait. That is how we endure. We're washed by Jesus and we stick with Jesus. We ask God to wash us clean on the inside, to forgive us, not because we're good enough, but because Jesus' death can deal with our rebellion against God. And then day by day, we keep asking God to help us look to Jesus, to keep putting all our confidence, all our hope and trust in him. As we close, there is something wonderfully mundane and achievable in what Daniel's told to do. He's simply to go his way till the end. In other words, get back to your desk and filing cabinet, Daniel, finish your day's work. Plod along in living quietly and working with your own hands and being faithful to King Cyrus, your Persian employer. But he does all of that with his eyes firmly fixed on the future, on the end. As a teenager, I couldn't stand Christian pop music except for one song. It was by a group called Far From Home, and it has these lines. "I may never be a millionaire. Funny, I don't think I care. May never see the mountain view. I guess I don't need to. I may never drive a fancy car or be a movie star, but I'll be the light of the world. One day we'll shine forever." Daniel asks us if we'll live in the light of that eternity by living wisely now and seeking to turn many to righteousness. But we do it all not looking to ourselves, but looking supremely to Jesus. Christ will come again. Every man and woman who's ever lived will be raised and separated into one of two groups. Those who have sided with the world will rise to face everlasting contempt. A future so bleak we can't even begin to comprehend it, but it dwarfs any description of suffering we've read about in Daniel, any experience of pain we've had in this life. But for the wise, those washed by Jesus through his death, who patiently endure to the end, who seek to point others to him, for the wise, there will be everlasting life and we will shine forever like stars with his glory. And that is the future God has set before us. It's the future the book of Daniel was written to fill our hearts with a knowledge and confidence in who God is, and with courage and hope so we remain faithful even in a hostile world. As Jesus says in John 16, "In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Our future resurrection, it resolves all hopes, all dreams, all visions, and even all disappointments. When God raises his people, his kingdom will finish rising from the ground to destroy all wicked kingdoms. It will rise to its full glory and all idols will be smashed. God's will then be done on earth as it is in heaven. So Daniel can rest, knowing that one day he will rise before the King of Kings and receive an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And this book commends this promise to every subsequent faithful, persevering reader. Let's pray together. In Acts 14, we read of believers strengthening the souls of the disciples. They were encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Father God, thank you so much that your word is clear about the end, about what it will be like, everlasting life or everlasting contempt. And we know when the end will be, that it is a day appointed by you, known by you. Please help us to be those who faithfully persevere to the end. Help us to be those who are wise, who side with Jesus, whatever the consequences. And would we be those who you use to turn many to righteousness that we might be looking forward to that day when we will reflect your glory like the stars forever and ever. Please help us today rest, knowing we will rise and receive that allotted inheritance. We ask it in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.